ask you to open your Bibles at the Gospel according to Mark in chapter 15. The 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. I'm very glad that Brother Hamilton, in choosing the hymns, chose hymns that directed our thoughts to the cross of Christ. I didn't choose the hymn. Brother had no idea what I was going to read. But I'm very thankful for what this sung. Mark Gospel chapter 15. Verse 24. When they crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. The scripture was fulfilled which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. They that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. One ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone. Let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Shall we bow for prayer? Our Father, very reverently and quietly we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We think of the words we've been reading from the sacred page. Words written by inspiration. O God, we thank thee for the record of the great work of thy Son at Calvary. And we would ask now that these truths shall be so written upon our hearts and our minds, that we shall retain them there, that they shall govern our thoughts, not only during this hour, but for days to come. We would ask even now, thou wilt search all our hearts, and grant, O God, that we shall search ourselves in thy presence, in the light of a coming eternity, that each one of us shall be absolutely sure today that we know the Savior. Take our thanks and bless us now for his own name's sake. Amen. I don't know what your thoughts or reactions are, but I feel that we're living in very strange days. A few years ago, some of the representatives of the media were sent over to Britain to stop people on the streets of London and ask them questions. I remember seeing it on the newscast. This woman with her microphone, and she stopped this lady, and she says, What do you think of Jimmy Carter? She says, Jimmy who? And remember, that became then quite a thing, Jimmy who? But Jimmy who became the President of the United States. 4 years. Then he's forgotten. His name is seldom mentioned. Again, he's Jimmy who. Men come and men go. I suppose if you were to take some of the children today growing up, and you were to ask them, what do you think about Kaiser William? They'd say, who? Who is he? If you were to ask others, what do you think of Adolf Hitler? Who is he? Why, you've never read his book, Mein Kampf? I don't suppose any of you here have. He's forgotten, past generation. But during the past few days, my blood has boiled. And some of the things I've heard coming over the news. What's all this silly talk about the day that Elvis died? Is that it? The day that Elvis died. Elvis who? Who is he? Huh? And he's getting a news channel. And special music to go on. To celebrate the fact of a man called Elvis who died 4 years ago and died a drug addict. A man who did more to ruin the thoughts and the lives of you young people than anyone else I know. For they follow him like an idol. What he does, they'll do. What are we coming to? If all this kind of nonsense and rubbish is to be poured into the lives of young people, what I want to impress upon all our hearts this morning is the day that the Savior died. The people today know more about some of the rock figures than they do about Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is like a mystery to some of them. And they know nothing about his death. How he died or where he died. It's just about time that our thoughts are turned to the Lord who died on Calvary's cross. That's why I read to you from Mark 15, the day the Savior died. I'm sure the man who wrote that hymn that's so often sung, alas, did my Savior bleed and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glory in, when the incarnate Maker died for man, his creature's sin. There never was a death like this. There never was a man like this. There never was a person walked the face of God's earth to compare with the person of Jesus Christ. The day he died was the most remarkable, the most outstanding day in all history. Never been a day like it. Nothing like it before and nothing like it. The day the Savior died. It was a day of the greatest crime of sinful man. There's been a lot of crimes committed. People have had to pay the price for some of their crimes. Others have never been found out. Nevertheless, you know and I know there have been great criminals and there have been great crimes. And people's hearts have stirred when they think of some of the atrocious crimes that are committed against their fellow man. They're trying to deny now the great crimes that were carried on during World War II, when they said there were 6 million Jews put to death in Germany. They're trying to deny that now. See, it's in the past. Now, why bring it up? I mentioned it one day in the city of Washington, preaching up there in the place, and I mentioned that, speaking about the Jewish nation. That says, woe betide anybody that comes against that nation. See, you know what happened to Pharaoh when he comes against them, he tried to destroy them. Now, as Adolf Hitler comes along and he destroys 6 million of them, the woman in the audience says, from Germany, sure he's angry. Why bring that up? Why bring it up? Because it's true. Was the truth. And you see what happened to him. And he brought his nation right down to the gutter. God put his finger on him. You see, they don't want to hear those things now. Leave these things out. Why mention it? But facts are facts that must be faced. And when you think of the many crimes that have been committed, sometimes by one person against another, sometimes by a group of people against a nation, and so on, you're horrified. Ah, my friend, listen. Come quietly for a moment or two to the place called Calvary. Try to picture afresh that scene where they took an innocent person, the blessed Son of God. Not a charge could be proven against him. Even his judge said there was no cause of death in him. Yet they rushed him out to Calvary. Nailed him on a Roman gibbet. Suspended him there between heaven and earth to die the cruel death of a cross. That was the day he died. It was the greatest crime of sinful man. Oh, I admit it was a great crime that day when Adam and Eve violated the revealed will of God. He said, we'll do our own thing. They took the scepter of power that day and they handed it over to the enemy. And instead of bowing the knee and being submissive to God the Creator, in effect they handed themselves over to the devil himself. That was a crime. The violation of the revealed will of God. But all that pales into insignificance. Here was the great day of crisis. Great day of crime. When sinful man put the Lord of glory on a Roman cross. There's nothing in all the annals of history to compare with it. It was a nation there who rejected their Messiah. He was presented to them. Had they taken the facts of the case and compared them with what was written in their own scriptures, they should have been left in no doubt that he was the Messiah, the one that was promised. He was there and presented to them. They said, no, we have no king but Caesar. What shall I then do with Jesus who's called the Christ? Let him be crucified. Crucify him. Crucify him. With what the multitude cried. The greatest crime, sinful man. A nation rejected their Messiah. The day the Savior died, over his cross was written, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. A nation rejected him. But remember, the governor delivered him to be crucified. Men are placed in positions of power, in positions of authority. We'll not take time to discuss how some of them get there and what they do when they're there. But right throughout history, there have been men who have got into the place of power and authority. Here was a man who was the governor at that time. He had to become the judge. He tried to avoid it and to evade the issues in every conceivable way. But he was hemmed in. There was no way out. He was faced with the Lord Jesus Christ, and a decision must be made. Oh, I know he took a basin with water, and in front of everybody he washed his hands like an old hypocrite and says, well, it's not my responsibility. I wash my hands clean of this business. But the fact was this, he couldn't. For Pilate delivered him over to them to be crucified. Now remember this. Jews had no authority to crucify anybody. If the Jews wanted to put a man to death, their law stoned him to death. Crucifixion was a Roman custom. Yet they said, we want him to be crucified. All right, did you take him? Take him and crucify him. But Pilate, the governor, delivered him up the day the Savior died. Pilate stood there condemned. The governor committed a crime. And then what about Judas? Judas was one of his own. He betrayed him. Oh, it's true, he had covenanted with him. He had listened to his special ministry. He was counted in with the 12. He had carried the bag. He had a place of authority. But for the sake of money, the love of money, Judas was prepared that day to betray his master. Of course, it's equally true that Judas didn't reach the place of the cross. He didn't wait for that. When he saw that he was condemned, he rushed out and hanged himself, went to the madman's end. Lost all his reason. Nevertheless, the Savior who died on the cross was a betrayed man. A crime of betrayal. But then what about the whole multitude that stood around there whose names are not given to us? Whole crowd of people who stood and laughed him to scorn. You know, it's a strange thing. The first time I ever heard anyone at a funeral shout praise the Lord, I thought it was the most unusual thing. I've heard people say amen and praise the Lord at meetings with preaching the gospel, but I remember being at a funeral. It was down in South Wales. And they shout, Bendigeid, means praise the Lord. Bendigeid. When I heard a man shout this out at a funeral, I couldn't take this in. I went to a friend of mine after. I said, what was he shouting Bendigeid for? Why was he praising the Lord? Oh, he said, if you could only have understood what the preacher said. See, the preacher at that time, one of them took part of the service in English. I understood that. And the other one took part of it in Welsh, and I didn't understand that. But I did understand when this fellow shouted out, Bendigeid. Praise the Lord. Funerals, you don't usually shout praise the Lord, do you? It's a solemn, solemn affair. And if ever you've been called upon to stand at the bedside of a loved one who's just passing out, it's a very solemn, solemn moment. As you're waiting there for the final breath, it's a solemn thing. You don't start shouting, praise the Lord, and you're not telling strange stories. You're not all laughing. On the cross, the Savior was dying, and the crowd is standing around, and they're laughing him to scorn. When the Savior is dying on the cross, most unusual occasion. The multitude are standing there and they're saying, look at him. That's the fellow who saved others himself. He cannot save. Look at him. He went around supposed to be blessing others. Look at him now. He hasn't got a friend. He's left alone to languish. None to share his heart and sorrow. The last of him to scorn. Oh, if he had just spoken the word, he could have had legions of angels would have come to his assistance, scattered his enemies. Didn't do it. The multitude laughed at him. What about these men who are dying on the cross with him? And they reviled him. One of them said, if you're the Christ, why don't you come down from the cross and save yourself and us? He didn't understand. But the other one, you remember, repented. Lord, he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. But now try and add all these things up. The greatest crime of sinful man, when they put the Savior on a cross. Even the sun refused to shine. The heavens were draped in dense darkness. No, it was not an eclipse. Don't let these liberal moderns deceive you now. This was not an eclipse. It's true the sun was eclipsed, but not in the normal way. Here was a supernatural act. When Christ was dying on the cross, the day he died, the sun refused to shine for 3 hours. It wasn't a gradual thing that came on and a gradual thing went off like an eclipse. At 12 o'clock noon, the sun should have been at its brightest, everything went black. And the people were afraid. Strange phenomena. Darkness for 3 hours. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that was the time when he raised his voice and said, it's finished. At that very time, the priest would be in the temple, be the time of the evening sacrifice. The priest, the Jewish priest, the one whose duty it was to officiate that day, would be performing that great sacrifice. And something strange happened. The veil of the temple, that veil that was between the holy place and the holy of holies, and inside that veil, only the high priest could go once a year. But that day at 3 o'clock, when Christ said it's finished, another great phenomena took place the day the Savior died. That veil was rent from the top, right down to the bottom. He rent the veil in two. Oh, it wasn't just a little rent. It was from the top to the bottom. That was a divine act. If men had been trying to tear that veil, they'd have tore it from the bottom up, for they couldn't reach the top. It was rent from the top to the bottom. It was rent in the midst, giving direct access right into the Holy of Holies. And it was rent throughout with a completed act, the day the Savior died. The darkness was for 3 hours, and at 3 o'clock it passed away in the light shone. The veil was rent, indicating there was a new and a living way into the presence of God. The work of reconciliation had been completed. Then there was the earthquake, and the graves were shaking, and the rocks were rending. He was a mighty conqueror. But you know, while it was the greatest crime of sinful man, it was the culmination of a divine plan. You know, I like what Peter said. Now, Peter's a very interesting character, as you know. And to begin with, when the Lord spoke about going to Jerusalem and being delivered up and being crucified and having to die, oh, says Peter, no, no, Lord, be it far from thee. Don't let that ever even enter your mind. Lord, dismiss the thought. But you know, after it all took place, and Peter looked back on it, Peter saw it in a different light. And when Peter was preaching his great Pentecostal message, as recorded in Acts 2, he reminds them that they by wicked hands had taken him and crucified him. But, he said, this was all according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ah, you see, we're viewing it now from the divine point of view. The day the Savior died, it was the culmination of a divine plan. Now you may ask this question, when did God first plan the great event of Calvary? When was it planned? Well, according to Peter again, in writing his great epistle, Peter says you've been redeemed, not with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Oh, you can't take God by surprise. You never will. You see, God knows the end from the beginning. And before ever earth's foundation was laid, before ever Adam's clay was fashioned, way back in the council chambers of eternity, God foreordained that the Lord Jesus Christ should die as the Lamb of God. That's what Peter says in his epistle. The Lamb of God foreordained before, not from the foundation, before the foundation of the world. That takes you right back beyond Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Before that, God had foreordained that Christ should die as the Lamb of God. So when he died on Calvary's cross, it was the culmination of that divine plan. As you read down through the Old Testament books, in these historical books, you'll find the cross of Christ is foreshadowed. Little glimpses given here and there, we're told that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the son. But in so doing, his heel would be bruised. When you come to the great chapter in Isaiah's prophecy, beginning to read in the last two, three verses of Isaiah 52 and reading through into chapter 53, you'll learn this. That there, as a servant of God, he'll be marred more than the sons of men. There you'll learn he'll be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace will be upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You see, these are foreshadowings. And more so, we find these things are foretold. And so here and there throughout the Old Testament, you discover these little incidents pointing onward like finger posts to the great work of Calvary, that Christ would die. But you know, when you move from the Old Testament, you come into the New Testament, you're faced with this great central fact. It becomes a fact of history. Christ died. And when Paul was faced with this, writing his great letter to the church at Corinth, here's what he says. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Of course, most of you here this morning know there were times when they tried to put him to death by other means. Why, Herod would have loved to have put him to death with the sword when he was just a child. The people at Nazareth would have loved to have pushed him over the brow of the hill down those rocks to his death. Those down in Jerusalem took stones with them in their pockets, ready to stone him to death. If someone would just start, they would have carried it out. And so therefore you've got the idea, they tried to put him to death one way or another, but that wasn't God's way. He was foreordained that he should be the Lamb of God, the one who would take away the sin of the world. So when you come to the Gospels, you'll find the great historic fact. There are the four Gospels that tell us about, and also the Acts of the Apostles. But in the four Gospels, you have the record of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when they had come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. What? Because you see, the Old Testament said they shall look on him whom they pierced. And that verse I quoted to you from Isaiah 53, he was wounded. That's the word pierced. That's one way you can wound the body, by piercing it. He's pierced for our transgression. So when they took him to the cross, they didn't tie his hands with ropes to the tree. No, they nailed him there. His hands were pierced. And his feet would be pierced as he was nailed to that old Roman cross. the fact of history. When they come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him who? The Son of God. That's what the man said who stood at the cross, the man with the spear. And when he heard the things that took place, and he heard the words that came from the Master's lips, truly, truly this was a righteous man, truly the Son of God. Can you think of it, my friend? The day the Savior died, the eternal Son of the eternal God, taken by the hands of his creatures, nailed to a cross, and left to die under the eastern sun. And men went their own way and shook their heads. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. It's the great fact of history, recorded for us in the Gospel. But is that only something that's past? Has it nothing to do with us today? Of course it has. As you begin to read through your New Testament, you're faced in the Acts of the Apostles and in the Epistles with the fruit of Christ's death. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins. What has been the fruit of Christ's death? Some men have died. They've gone, and their names are never heard again. John who? John Doe, that's all. Nobody cares. You go into some of our cemeteries today, you walk down and you look at some of the old tombstones, and you see half a name, or half a date. You say, I wonder who that is now. Who? Well, don't. Nobody knows. Some places they're buried and there's not even a marker. Forgotten. What about Christ? So far as men were concerned at that day, he was an unknown quantity. He had lived in obscurity up there in Nazareth for 30 years. And only for a little more than 3 years he moved out in his public ministry, and most of it was just around the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Ultimately, down in Jerusalem, they crucified him. And they thought, that's the end of them now. But is it? And was it? Oh, the fruit of Christ's death. On the day that Peter stood and preached concerning the fact you took him, and by wicked hands you crucified him. But remember this, it was all according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And this same Jesus, God has raised up. He's alive. This is what marks the great difference between Christianity and all other religions. Now don't start comparing other religions with Christianity. You may compare them with one another. But when it comes to Christianity, you contrast these with Christianity. Christianity stands out unique, supreme, because it's built on the fact of a living Christ. One who said, I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And that day, 3,000 people repented and turned to God for salvation. From then till now, men and women have been drawn by the power of the cross. The Lord said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Men and women have been drawn to him for over 1900 years, for the fruit of Christ's death. Men and women have come to trust him, and their lives have been completely changed. The drunkard has been made sober. The sinner has become a saint. Men's lives have been changed, and changed completely, when they trusted Christ as Savior. Ah, but we look forward. We haven't seen the end yet. You come to the last book of the Bible, and here you see the finality of Christ's death. the world has yet to see the glory-crowned Lamb. They saw Him crowned with thorns on the cross. Today He's forgotten by the majority. The coming day, every eye will see Him. They also that see Him. He'll come in power and in glory. And every knee shall have to bow to Him. Oh, they bowed the knee in mockery that day. And they mocked Him with their words. And that coming day, every knee shall bow. And every tongue will have to confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When you come to the last book of the Bible, it's not a lamb upon a cross. It's a lamb upon a throne, crowned with glory and with honor. Oh, my friend, the world will never be allowed to forget the day the Savior died. Because even in eternity we'll look back and we'll sing our praises unto Him that loveth us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. To Him be all the glory. Revelation chapter 5, the singing of praises there. Because He is worthy. He's the worthy Lamb. Does it mean anything to you, my friend? Not only the day the Savior died, but the Savior who died and rose again. May I ask each of you today, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Or would you be acting the same towards the Savior as the old woman in the streets of London when she said, Jimmy, who? You speak to folks today about the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, who? Who? Never heard of Him. Are you saying? I don't know. Never heard of Him. You realize there's people like that today? That they don't understand the first lesson in salvation. They don't understand that Jesus Christ died for their sins. They've never trusted Him. They're trusting in everything and anything, but they will not trust the Savior. The Savior died to save them. Alas! Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the Savior who left the glory willingly. For the Savior who set His face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, knowing everything that would be accomplished there. We thank Thee for Him today with all His power and all His willingness to save men and women. God grant that each of us, as we leave this place today and go over the doorway to go out, that we'll go out knowing that we know the Savior. Take our thanks. Go with each of us now to our respective home. Continue with us throughout the day and in the evening for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. The service is over.